Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today as we conclude a fascinating series of studies on discipleship. If you've missed any in this series, you'll need to go back and watch them because we've been discovering how Jesus related to people and lessons for our lives today. Our topic today is the cost of discipleship, and I'm glad you joined us. I want to welcome our Hope Sabbath School team here in the studio. What a great series of lessons. Yes. Yes. And I've learned a lot, have you?
Yes.
Practical
yes.
insights for our lives today. And so we're going to study about the cost of discipleship from the teachings of Jesus today. And we're always delighted to hear from you. You write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. And I want to tell you, we forward your email not only to our participants, but to our media team as well, to people who are praying and are part of the miracle of Hope Sabbath School. Hope Sabbath School touching lives all around the world, more than 130 countries that I know of. And if you've not written to us, you can write to us. We'd love to receive a new country. Mm. We just heard from Gabon and from Guyana and Liberia. And here are a few emails we've received recently, which I'd like to share with you. Elliot, thanks for writing from the United Kingdom. That's the place of my birth. And Elliot says, "Greetings to the Hope Sabbath School team. I've been watching Hope Sabbath School for just under a year, and during this time, my spiritual life has grown immensely."
Amen.
Isn't that great?
Praise
Amen.
God.
I mean, that brings joy to our hearts, doesn't it? "Although I'm not a teacher, I share what I learn Amen. On Hope Sabbath School with my fellow students. The diversity of your group shares different spiritual lessons that have made the discussions at our church come to life."
Amen. Amen.
So you're being quoted. That's why we pray, isn't it? That the Holy
yes.
Spirit will guide us.
Amen.
"May God continue to bless each and every Hope Sabbath School member and those behind the scenes." So that's to our camera people, our production crew, our director. Thank you to each one. "May God give you grace and peace. I look forward to the day our Savior comes back and I get to meet you all face to face."
Amen.
Well, I want to meet you too, Elliot. And maybe we'll meet before the return of Jesus. But if not, we'll be able to share together how good our Savior is before his throne. Here's a note from Naftali in Uganda. Naftali says, "I'm glad for the spiritual role the Holy Spirit is accomplishing through Hope Sabbath School."
Amen.
Well, I like that because it's not us.
Amen.
Exactly.
Holy Spirit's doing some work. "When I hear the messages in the letters written by listeners all over the world, I praise God."
Amen.
We feel the same way. "I strongly believe it's the best way to study God's Word. And I'm praying for you. Pray for me too. And I'm praying the same for our church. God bless you, Naftali." Well, thank you so much. From Uganda. And maybe you could be a Hope Sabbath School teacher in your home church. We believe God wants to raise up many teachers to share the Word of God. As one little three-year-old said, "Let's watch the interactive study of the Word of God." I'm never too young to learn. Well, Ayanda writes from Sweden. Thank you, Ayanda, and her husband, Zolani, and their little one. They're actually from Zimbabwe, but now in Sweden. She said, "My husband and I and our four-month-old son are devoted Hope Sabbath School members."
Amen. Amen.
"Each week, we join Hope Sabbath School class to go through the scripture and sing the scripture song." So we've got singers in Sweden. "We thank God for using you to reach many people, including us, with an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God." I think they watch Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
"May God bless you and everyone in the ministry. Please pass our greetings to Hope Sabbath School team." Well, do you want to wave to Ayanda and her husband? We're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School. Walubita writes from Zambia. That's a nice name, isn't it?
Yeah.
Walubita. I don't know what it means, but it must mean something important. I am a Sabbath School teacher at our local church. Now, since I started watching Hope Sabbath School, my teaching has really changed.
Amen.
I apply what I learn in the class.
Praise God.
I feel God is using Hope Sabbath School to reach many people. May God bless you and see you all in heaven.
Amen.
Well, Walubita, you brought joy to our hearts.
Amen.
And I'm glad that your class is making a difference there in Zambia. Here's a note from Russ, last note from Russ here in the United States of America. And Russ says, I just wanted to let you know how much Hope Sabbath School is to me as a teacher. Mm. Oh, we got another teacher here. You bring fresh insights, and the comments from the team opens new avenues of discussion. Mm. I could never come up with that by myself. Don't ever go away. You make me a better leader every week.
Praise God. Oh,
Russ, that's right, Kenneth. Praise God. Russ, thanks for writing to us. And, you know, it is really encouraging to learn so many teachers of small group interactive Bible studies are watching Hope Sabbath School. Mm-hmm. And you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopess, and you can actually download the outlines that we use each week for our interactive Bible study. Might be helpful for you once you've done your study to be able to look at the outline. You can also watch past programs in this series on discipleship, or any of the series that we've done. And don't forget to download our song and the sheet music, because then you can sing the scripture songs with us. Someone said, can we have a new song every week? Well, we learn a new scripture song for each series. And this one is taken from Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. Come to me. And by now there are people singing in Sweden, in Zambia, and right here in the United States. Let's sing it together.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am gentle and lowly in heart.
What a precious promise that is.
Sometimes people write and they say, I like the choir. I say, well, we're not a choir, but if you sing with us, it will sound even more beautiful, won't it? Amen. Can you imagine? Yeah. Tens of thousands singing the Word of God.
Amen.
And I love that text. Learn of me, Jesus says. Mm-hmm. We want to do that again today as we talk about the cost of discipleship. Mm-hmm. I invite you to join with us to pray for the Holy Spirit's blessing. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we have this word. You inspired the prophets to write. You spoke most clearly through your son, Jesus. And then you inspired people to record an accurate, a reliable testimony. And the Holy Spirit preserved that word for us today. And as we open that word, Holy Spirit, please speak to our hearts again, a life-changing word. As we study about discipleship and specifically about the cost of discipleship, help us to understand and also to be blessed. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today we're going to begin in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, what might seem like some startling words from Jesus. But I believe as we look at the big picture, we'll say to be a disciple of Jesus is a great privilege.
Amen.
And a great honor. And we're going to start in Luke 14. And Missy, maybe you could start our study today in Luke 14, verses 25 and 26.
I will be reading from the New King James Version. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple."
You say, wow, that's a startling statement. Hate your father and mother, wife. I thought we were supposed to even love our enemies. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, let's look at another passage, Luke 12, verses 49 to 53. Luke chapter 12, Seth, beginning with verse 49, talking about discipleship.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law.
You say, I don't think I want to sign up. I mean, to be a disciple, it sounds like, I don't know, I'm confused. I need to keep reading, Elaine. Can we look in Matthew 10 and verse 37? Let's see if we can find a little help here. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37.
Okay, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or your daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine."
Now that translation helps us a little bit, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That what translation is that?
New Living Translation.
You know, really, how can we? Jesus can't be saying, actually, hate your father or mother, your spouse, your children. How do we know that?
Because
God is love, and what does he tell us to do?
Honor your father.
First of all, honor your father and mother, but what else?
Love one another.
Yeah, to love one another as I've loved you. In fact, even to love your
enemy.
Yeah, so even if you say, well, my brother's my enemy, still love him, right?
Yeah.
My mother's my enemy. Well, still love her. Yeah. So Jesus cannot possibly be saying that we should hate them. What is he saying here? It's all in the context of being a disciple. It's strong language. Joel, what do you think he's saying?
I think what he's trying to say is because you love them so much, you need to be able to leave them and get on board with my work. Because my work is more important than loving your own family and staying with them forever.
So you would say it's talking about loving Jesus more than anything else? Anybody want to add to that, Marianella?
Yeah, it's like if you love someone so much that's taken the place of God, of Jesus in your heart, then that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's the picture I see. He's saying, you can love them, but love me first. There's only one place that we can in our heart for God, and I think He doesn't want anything else
to be there.
Does
anyone want to add to that or disagree? What do you think, Elaine?
I know people who have accepted the message and they become converted, and their father and mother don't accept it.
But so one person becomes a Christian,
right.
But the parents don't, and then
right.
What happens?
They just follow Christ because.
Oh, so they do. Okay. I thought you were going to tell me they decided not to follow Christ because father or mother were upset with them.
Right.
That happens sometimes too, doesn't it?
Yes.
They go back. Yes. Wilbur?
Okay. Well, there are instances where you choose to follow Christ, but then not everyone in your family agrees with you.
Yes.
And that actually
mm-hmm.
creates conflict. Mm-hmm. But what God is telling us to do right here is to put Him first,
mm-hmm.
worry about Him and entering into His kingdom. That's more priority over what our relatives might feel.
I think this is what we call a hyperbole.
Mm-hmm.
It's like cut off your hand, pull out your eye. You know, if I have a problem with looking at bad things, do I solve the problem by pulling out an eye?
No.
I still have one other eye, right? In fact, if I pull both eyes, I could still think bad things, right?
Exactly.
If I have a problem with taking things, do I solve it by cutting off a hand?
No.
Nope. No, I can take with the other hand. Or with my feet, I can take things, right?
Yeah.
What it's saying is don't let anything keep you back.
No.
Exactly.
So I like that. You know, love Jesus more than anything else as a disciple. We're going to go on to another passage here. He's going to talk to us in more specifics. But would you at least agree that call to be a disciple is not kind of a casual calling?
Nope. No.
My favorite word is radical.
Yes.
You know what I mean? It's a radical calling.
It is.
Amen.
A mentor of mine just published a book before his death called The Radical Disciple.
Mm. Yeah.
The Radical. This is not a kind of a casual call.
Mm-hmm.
Let's study more. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Reading on from the passage in 25 and 26 where we began our study, we're now reading Luke 14, verses 27 through 33. And Lily, if you pick up, Jesus gives a little more information about being His disciple.
I'll be reading from the King James Version. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him in 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
So Jesus is saying then we need to count what?
The cost.
We need to count the cost. And what is the cost?
Everything.
It's everything, right?
Yeah.
It's simple. It's everything, okay?
Mm-hmm.
In case you wonder whether that was a faulty conclusion, look in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, and then you might ask ask each other, why would I want to forsake everything just to become a disciple? What's so great about being a disciple that I should abandon everything? Chriselle, do you have Matthew 16, 24 and 25?
I do. I'm coming to you from the New International Version, which reads, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it.
Hmm. Whoever loses his life for me, is that talking about, what is it? Is it talking about dying, do you think?
Mm-hmm.
Joe, what do you think? It could be like Stephen the martyr, right?
Yeah.
But loses his life meaning what? Besides dying as a martyr.
Willingness.
Wilbur?
Basically giving up everything.
Yeah,
to
yeah.
Hear about.
It's like, yeah. Here's my life. You know,
yeah.
An English songwriter, I think she was an English songwriter, Frances Ridley Havergal. I always was impressed by this lady. She lived in the 19th century because she memorized the entire New Testament and much of the Old Testament.
Wow.
She took the Bible very seriously as the Word of God. But she wrote a Christian song that some of you may know. I won't sing it for you. But it said, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And basically, she says, here it is. Everything. Take my hands. You remember the story,
yeah.
song?
Yeah.
It's like, take it all, right? So Jesus is calling us to give everything. Mm-hmm. And to, what was that word that was repeated? To
deny ourselves.
So I want to ask you what that means, to deny ourselves. Okay? So I want to respond specifically to that. What does it mean, Missy, to deny ourselves?
We are creatures of control. We want to know where we're headed. We want to be in the driver's seat and make the decisions of where we're going to navigate in our lives. God cannot use us in this situation. Mm-hmm. We have to learn to let go, put on the blinders, and say, Lord, you lead me where you would have me go. And if there is anything in my life that will impede me from that, I have to evaluate what's more important and learn to put everything aside, put all my desires on the shelf, yeah, and follow Jesus.
You know, I saw an interesting little video clip on YouTube. If you don't know what YouTube is, well, ask your little ones running around. They'll tell you what YouTube is, right? Second largest search engine in the world, okay? So next to the other one, which I won't advertise, okay? But I saw a little clip there of a person, actually an older person, hitchhiking. Well, if you don't know what that is, some people try to stop a car like this in some countries. Some use their thumb or whatever. But he's standing on the side of the road, and a vehicle stops, mm-hmm, and the person says, are you heading that way? And the person standing there says, yes. And he says, well, I'll give you a ride. He says, well, no, I have to drive.
Oh.
And the person driving the car goes,
okay.
Drives off, you know. Sometimes we do that with Jesus, right?
Yeah,
it's like, do you want to come into my life? Yeah, well, but I have to drive. Oh, okay. You know, we drive off, right? This call to discipleship is a call to surrender everything.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But this denying of self, I want to explore a few texts with you. Can we do that?
Sure.
Let's start in 1 Corinthians 9. What does it mean? Let's look at some aspects of what it means to deny self. We know it's, Missy's saying it's that I'm no longer in control. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Nathan, starting in 1 Corinthians 9, 24.
This is from the New King James Version. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified.
Wow. Now, I suppose someone could read that and go, well, that could be kind of weird, like, you know, kind of being mean to your body or something. What's Paul trying to say here, do you think? He's comparing to an athlete, right?
Mm-hmm. He's writing to the Corinthians, and they had the Corinthian games in his time. Yeah. Paul must have witnessed those games. They happened every 2 years on the Isthmus. And boxing was one of the important events, and running was one of the important events. So he takes a familiar thing that they're acquainted with and says, let's apply that to our spiritual lives. We need to train like an athlete. We need to be single-focused and very committed.
Yeah. That sounds like a pretty intense assignment to be a disciple, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
All right, let's look at another text in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. I know some people probably going, I don't know if I want to do this. But we'll discover it's a great privilege and an honor. Wilbur, do you have Hebrews?
Yes,
chapter 12, 1 through 4.
Okay. So I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You are not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin.
Say, wow, this is intense. I mean, the battle is such that, you know, you even start losing blood, losing body fluids. Mm. But again, the image of the runner, right? And how's the runner in the race? How is she participating?
Patience.
All out.
Endurance, right? Endurance. All out. All out. Now, this is not talking about trying to save yourself, right?
No. Nope.
Right. We're not. How are we saved?
By grace.
Through faith, right? In Jesus, Christ. Right? Yeah. So this is not talking about trying to work my way to heaven. No. What is it talking about? It's talking about that when we're called to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, it will involve what?
Every part.
Huh? Everything?
Complete surrender.
Complete surrender?
Self-denial. Endurance.
Self-denial?
Discipline.
Training. Discipline. Training.
Courage.
Focus.
Family.
You don't win an earthly crown without those things, right? Mm-hmm. Exactly. You don't win an earthly medal. Mm. The Olympics, they give you medals. They used to give them a wreath, didn't they?
Yeah.
A medal. You don't win a medal by going, well, I'm just going to go out and see how it goes. Mm-hmm. Right?
Persistence and dedication.
Yeah, persistence, dedication, sacrifice, mm-hmm. even how you care for your body.
Amen.
Preparation. But I want to go a level beyond that after a few comments. Seth.
I don't know that this is necessarily a perfect way to say it, but I think of it as the course of discipleship as an opportunity cost. You know, whether we deny ourselves of creature comforts or relationships suffer because of that. I think when Jesus takes priority in our lives, it makes every other relationship right or mm. If that's, the way it's going to go.
Or
it could alienate us. Of course, we don't want that, but...
We allow God to lead, however, and I want to build on that, if I can, with a couple of Bible texts, because I think it does affect our relationships with others, mm-hmm. but not as we might think. We might think that if we're just fully devoted to God, mm-hmm. we're going to neglect everybody else. But let's look at a couple of texts, can we? Luke 6, 35. Bliss, maybe you could read Luke 6, 35 for us. And then Matthew 5, 44 and 45. We'll look at three texts, Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Because I think it really, it is going to affect relationships, but maybe not in a way that we'd expect once we've surrendered everything to Jesus. How does it read, Bliss, in Luke 6:35.
And I'll be reading from the King James Version, Luke 6:35, and the Word of God says, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful, and to the evil."
Is Jesus here speaking to believers or unbelievers?
Believers.
He's speaking to believers, and what's he telling them to do?
Love your enemies.
So love your enemies, right? Yeah. Matthew chapter 5, 44 and 45. Elaine, do you have that? Matthew 5, 44 and 45.
I will be reading from the New Living Translation. "But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives you his sunlight to both the evil and the good alike."
Yeah, mine says something that causes rain on the just and on the unjust. Mm-hmm. I don't know how it says that. Maybe a different translation, but notice the point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when I say, well, I'm just fully devoted to God, so I'm just going to ignore all of you. No.
No,
I'm fully devoted to God, so I'm going to
love
all of you, right?
Amen. Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
Yes.
It's a startling thought. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Marianella, take us there if you would. Philippians, Paul writing to the Christians in Philippi. And this is right before the amazing passage about Jesus, about the Son of God leaving heaven and humbling himself. What does it say in Philippians 2, 3 and 4?
And I'm reading from the New International Version. It reads, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself."
So here I am. People say, well, to deny yourself. So I'm going to go out into the desert, and I'm just going to live on subsistence, though I'm kind of starving, and I'll hit myself every once in a while because, I don't want to have any pleasure during the day, so I better hit myself once in a while. And, I'm not going to have any friends around because they might make me happy, right? So I've got to deny myself. And it's like, is that what this is talking about?
Yeah.
Exact opposite.
Amen.
Bliss?
I mean, we're studying the cost of discipleship,
what did it cost Jesus Christ?
His life.
Everything.
Everything. So, and that's what it is. If we look at his life of discipling those that were around him, that is the life that we are supposed to be following.
Yeah.
He didn't sin, or he didn't, you know, like you were saying, go to the wilderness or, you know, hit himself or beat himself, but he was always thinking about others.
Not my will, but
thy will be done.
Will of the Father in heaven.
Yes.
So he's setting that agenda. Now, this is deep, because he always wanted to just reveal the Father.
Amen. Yeah.
Now, I'm going to take us one more step, if we can, and then give you a chance to share. John 1:29 and John 3:30, because I want to suggest to you today that the ultimate act of denying myself as a disciple is not only to care about others, but to want someone lifted up more than
Amen.
Anyone else.
Amen.
Missy, do you have John 1:29?
Oh.
John chapter 1 and verse 29.
I'm reading the New King James Version. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Now you say, well, anyone could say that. Behold, the Lamb of God. But read John 3 and verse 30, Joel, for us, if you would. John 3 and verse 30, because it's more than just saying it. How does it read in your Bible?
John chapter 3, verse 30, and I'll be reading from the King James. It says, "He must increase, but I must decrease."
Mm-hmm. And what happens to John after that? Do you know?
Yeah, he was
beheaded.
First he's put in prison. Yeah.
Right. And then beheaded.
And then he's beheaded.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
You know? But he's saying, there's only one thing that really is important in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's to be a disciple of Jesus.
Amen.
And I want him lifted up more than anyone else.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, so I'm also going to love other people. Right. Because you can't love Jesus more than anyone else and hate all of the people that Jesus died for.
Exactly. Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Right?
Exactly.
But this call to discipleship is certainly a very radical call. We're not trying to save ourselves.
Derek, can I just say?
Sure.
That last verse that we looked at, or not the last one, but previously in Philippians 2.
Yes.
We didn't read verse 4, and I think that was important because he goes on to say, let each of you...
Hold on just a second and tell us what translation you're reading from.
This is Philippians 3.
I thought there was a verse missing there.
I'm sorry, Philippians 2.
Philippians 2.
We read verse 3, but
what is this? What translation do you have there?
This is in the New King James Version.
All right, go ahead and add that to our discussion.
Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So with that lowliness of mind or that humility comes looking out for others.
Right, right.
So you're not off on your own in the wilderness.
Absolutely.
You're doing good. And I think that's important to note that Jesus didn't, you know, he said, there was a common saying, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. In other words, don't steal if you don't want others to.
Confucius said that.
That was a common saying in Jesus' day.
Yeah, sure.
It was a common parable, but he turned it around and made Christianity a positive thing where you're doing good. He said,
Amen.
Do unto others what you would like them to do.
Yeah, so you're actually positively doing good things.
Yes. Amen.
And back to the discipleship, it costs everything.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And the focus is Jesus above all.
Amen. Amen.
But a person says, well, I love Jesus and I hate everybody else. No, no, you don't love Jesus.
Work like that.
Because if you love Jesus, you will love all of his children too.
Right.
Missy?
I think that following Christ the way we should and denying self and putting Christ first, it actually restores relationships to heaven's original plan for relationships. Mm-hmm.
That's beautiful. Lily?
I think two things. When we're called to deny ourselves, I think we're being called to let go of everything that is our core that is not good, because the only good that comes to us is from God. So he's asking us, you know what, leave everything that's not good, and he will replace it with something better. Whoever gives his life will gain one back.
Yeah.
So we're not only losing, but we're gaining. It's like we're investing a dollar, but he's giving us back a hundred.
Mm-hmm. Maybe a million
very
more.
Very positive or more.
And I appreciate you saying that, because you're hyper-spacing to the end of the study. Mm-hmm. Because people go, why would anybody want to be a disciple? I mean, you got to give up everything, and you always got to say, Jesus comes first, not me. In fact, after Jesus, it's everybody else than me, right? Yeah. Why would anyone want that? And you're saying, but you don't understand, for whatever you lose, God is going to give so much more than we can imagine. We're going to come to that a little later, but I want to take us to Luke 21, because I don't want to say more bad news, but I want to tell you, even after you've given up everything and Jesus is first and your life and your agenda and you being in control is laid in the dust and you're thinking more about others than about yourself, some people will actually persecute you for doing that. You say, why? Stephanie, look with us at Luke 21, verses 10 through 17.
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake.
You say, wow, that sounds like pretty serious persecution. Mm-hmm. It gets worse. Mm-hmm. John 16, verses 1 to 4 gives us a startling prophecy by Jesus about what's going to happen to his followers. And Kenneth, could you read that for us in John 16, beginning with verse 1 down through verse 4?
Reading from the New King James Version, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you.
Now, when Kenneth was reading, Joel, you kind of shaking your head at one point. What caused you to shake your head?
You know, I was shaking my head because God is so loving. He's painting a picture for us and warning us, but not to scare us, but to give us comfort.
Yes. Yeah. My question later was, why is he even telling us this? And the answer is, so that when it happens, we won't what?
Be surprised.
Yeah, we won't be surprised and we won't lose hope, right? Yeah.
Exactly.
Because we're his followers and we got to remember who has all authority.
Amen.
He has all authority.
But all the more, he wants us to have comfort and have, you know that God is there to take care of us.
Yes. I thought you were shaking your head for the same reason my head was shaking, which was that people will do these things to you and think they're doing God a service. You see, these are people who are loving God with their whole heart, wanting Jesus to be honored more than anything, and loving those around them as Jesus loves us, and people hate you for that. Now, before we try to figure out why, I'm going to ask you why they do, and maybe you say, I have no answer. That's just the mystery of iniquity. Look in Matthew 5, 10 to 12, in the great Sermon on the Mount. You remember the Beatitudes? Wilbur, you have that? Matthew 5, 10 to 12. He said, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, right? Yeah. And then he comes down and he said something about persecution. How does that read in your Bible, Matthew 5, 10 to 12?
Okay, so this is from the New King James Version. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
So, Lily, am I rejoicing because people are persecuting me?
No, but
that's unhealthy, right?
Right? I think if you're doing something right and people do not agree because they don't understand you, they're not going to be happy. And I think the rejoicing comes to know that I'm doing something right.
Okay, so you would say the rejoicing, even though people are persecuting me and saying all manner of evil against me falsely, right? I mean, that hurts, right?
Yes.
Why am I rejoicing?
Great is your reward in heaven.
All right, yeah. So I'm seeing the end of the story, right?
Right.
I know that being a disciple of Jesus is not just about the present. Is that right?
Yeah. Right. When we had read
this was John chapter 3, 30. My mind just went back a little bit before there, and they're talking about a friend of the bridegroom who comes to meet the bride before the actual wedding ceremony is to take place. And I'm saying to myself, oh, how many times have I been a bridesmaid in someone's wedding? Or have I seen groomsmen or the best man? And the types of responsibilities that come along with that. Many times you're under fire and you have many people who disagree with what your role might be or what you're called to do at that point in time. But you persevere and you go ahead because you know the end result of the wedding is going to be great and everyone will be happy.
Right.
So in the same vein, when we are persecuted, we should know that Christ, the groom, is coming for us, his bride, and the wedding is going to be so spectacular that all these minor things are going to pale in comparison.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so. The complaints of a few of the people along the way. Seth.
Right. I was thinking of the stoning of Stephen, and when he saw, he saw heaven open.
Saw Jesus.
Saw the face of Jesus.
Right, at the right hand.
And in the spirit in which he took this, he was even praying for those who were persecuting
Do
him.
Do not lay the sin to their charge, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's back to what Lily said, that you see the end of the story, right?
Exactly.
You know, someone told me one time, a friend of mine, he said, I read the end of the book and Jesus wins. Right?
Yes.
I know the end of the story. It's like Satan says, well, I'm going to kill you, to Stephen. I'm going to kill you. It's such a powerful telling everybody about Jesus, I'm going to kill you. And Stephen's like, I know the rest of the story, I see the Son of Man, at the right hand of the throne, right? Mm-hmm. And how much encouragement did Stephen's death bring to martyrs that died down through the ages, persecuted just because they wanted to read the Bible in their own language or believe that salvation is not something that you can buy, but it's by faith in Jesus, right?
Amen. Yes. Yeah.
So, we know the end of the story.
Yeah.
And Jesus does give us a few promises we're going to look at right now. But Kenneth.
Yeah, before that, I want us to imagine what Jesus was going through. He was counting the cost.
Yes, he was.
Because he could have saved himself, but he chose not to. Because he knew that because of his sacrifice, a lot of people were going to be saved. And also,
including us, right?
Yes.
Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, yeah, we can't forget that. That's the most joyful reason that reason we rejoice, right? Our name's written in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and also you realize that the religious leaders at that time thought they were doing God's service.
Yes.
And they also believed by putting an end to Jesus, the disciple was going to be silent. But, that even gave them hope.
And do you think, can I catch you just a second there? Do you think the religious leaders actually thought they were doing God's work by killing Jesus?
I base it based upon what the chief priest said, that it is important.
Better for one to die than the whole nation to perish. Wow. Somehow I have the conviction that they knew better. But, we'll have to. Certainly, Jesus prophesied, and so maybe he's saying, there were people who treated me that way, and they thought they were serving God. I guess Saul of Tarsus thought he was serving God when he was. You got a point there. But, we know the rest of the story. And here's a couple of promises. Luke 21, 18 and 19, right after the passage, Stephanie, that you read earlier in Luke 21, 10 to 17. Would you read verses 18 and 19 now? You say, well, why did you stop? Well, I wanted to discuss it first, but then to come to some good news, and then we'll look at John 16 and verse 33. But first, Luke 21, 18 and 19.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls.
What, I'm losing lots of hair, what does that mean, not a hair of your head will be lost? Chriselle, that's an image or picture. What is Jesus saying?
You don't lose anything. You get to keep everything that you came with. And it says by standing, well, in my version, NIV, it says by standing firm, you will gain life.
Okay.
So the image I get is of a person who's older, losing due to age, but instead you're gaining life.
So back to the big picture that Lily said. If I said you'll only lose your hand or your leg, that's pretty big, right? He's saying you won't even lose a hair. That's a pretty small thing, right?
Yes.
But to an older person who is losing their hair, the image of them gaining
life... Did you notice she looked at me when she said that?
But that's a pretty startling image. If I knew that I only had a few years left,
yes,
I would love to gain life.
Yes, but I think it's actually... It's actually saying this is very small. You're not even going to lose a small thing,
right,
let alone the big thing that God has in mind. And by the way, while you're facing those trials, someone read for us John 16 and verse 33. Joel, do you have that? While you're facing these trials, not only will I be taking care of you, but what's he going to give us? What does it say? John 16 and verse 33.
John 16, verse 33, reading from the King James Version. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have life. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Amen. Amen.
So what is the gift he gives us in the midst of our trials?
Peace.
Peace and?
Good cheer.
Victory.
Eternal life.
Yeah, he says... Remember, I've already overcome. It's like you've got the big picture here, right?
Yes.
But right now, Christians around the world are being persecuted. Faithful Christians.
Yes.
I mean, just maybe the nominal one who goes to church once a week for a few minutes and then living life as normal, whatever normal is. But true followers of Jesus who have laid everything down are being persecuted, just as Jesus prophesied. What are some ways, let me give a chance to some who maybe haven't shared as much, what are some ways that Christians are persecuted today, Marianella?
Maybe they're in a country where they can't publicly preach
the
Word of God or teach it to others.
And what might happen to them?
They could be taken to jail and put in jail.
I just came from a country, which I will not name, where I talked to one man who was in jail for 15 years just because he was a follower of Jesus.
Well,
I talked to someone else whose family was in a labor camp for 24 years just because they were followers of Jesus. So that's very, what would you say, visible, very visible. Labor camp, prison. Well, Lily, what's another way people might be persecuted? Talking about faithful disciples of Jesus.
When you express your love for God, sometimes even in your community, you can be put aside or even be excluded. Just, it doesn't have to be like visual, like you said, but emotional bullying. Sometimes it's just so devastating, and people go through that more common than we realize, and it's a way of persecuting your emotions.
You know, did you ever hear this little saying, I'll come to your point, did you ever hear this little saying, I grew up on a different island, you know, but where I grew up, they said, I don't know who made this up, because I don't believe it, but it was sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a ridiculous thing to say. Words can really hurt you. Who made that up? Right? Lily's saying a person could come to you and they could ridicule you.
Definitely.
They could falsely accuse you. You know, I heard of recently someone put into prison for life in a country that is not a Christian country, falsely accused of blasphemy. You know, they could falsely accuse you, and you get, words can be really damaging. So sometimes we're persecuted by authorities that put us in prison or a labor camp. Sometimes we're persecuted by words people say. Liz?
In earlier we read in John 16:1, Jesus was saying that you should not be offended in the words that he was speaking.
Right.
Sometimes within Christianity, those that, like you were saying, the nominal or, you know, I'm not judging anybody, but, you know, within Christianity itself, there's persecution because of what our beliefs is based on what we're reading. Because
someone might say, you know, that attitude, even about discipleship, is fanatical, right?
Yes.
I mean, you know.
But that's what we have to keep with the Word of God, and we have to continue to follow the Lord Jesus, because even his own people, you know, when he was walking, they were persecuting him, whether it's political correctness or you know, what we're saying, or, you know, we have to be steadfast and be true disciples of Jesus.
Back to what was read earlier, I think, by Kenneth, that some people will think they're doing God's work by persecuting. Kenneth?
Yeah, I remember even in school, No, way back in school. Yeah.
Back in
because
Ghana.
Because of your faith and what you believe in.
Yes.
A lecturer or a professor could be against you and then do everything possible to fail you just because you're a follower of Jesus.
Upholding
the Bible.
Yeah. So prison, labor camp, malicious words, unkind words, unfair
treatment.
Mm-hmm. Joel?
You know, I was actually going to talk about school, but
okay.
One of the youngest over here. You know, if you are a Christian, you know what to do, what not to do. You know what to eat, what not to eat. You know how to act, how to talk, how to speak, how to dress. And that will, you know, throw people off. Oh, he's different. He's weird. Mm. And, you know, they'll just put you aside. And that hurts, you know, persecution, mentally, psychologically.
Yeah, that's kind of like Lily was talking about. Now, I want to go to someone who was first an expert persecutor and then was really persecuted. Mm. His name?
Paul.
Saul of Tarsus, then Paul. I want to look at three passages, and you tell me what important lesson we can learn as we wrap up our study on discipleship. First, a single verse in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Nathan, if you could start us there, then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 27, and finally to Philippians 3, 7 to 14. This is someone who'd been on both sides. Let's see what we can learn. Nathan?
This is from the New King James Version. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
And someone go to 2 Corinthians 11 because he knew what he was talking about, right? Wilbur, do you have that?
Yes, I do.
2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 24 through 27.
Okay. This is from the New King James Version. It says, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleepless often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness.
Someone says, wow. I want to sign up for a different job, you know? And Paul was a disciple, right? We're talking about the cost of discipleship. Mm-hmm. But we've got to go to Philippians 3. Marianella, if you could take us starting in verse 7, because here's his amazing testimony. Okay, yeah. Philippians 3, verse 7 through 14.
Okay. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surprising greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen. It's like, thank you for reading that with such conviction, because that's how he wrote it. You know, it's like, rubbish, you know, compared to knowing Christ.
Yes.
But I think there's no more appropriate way to end this study on discipleship than with the words of Jesus to us, his disciples. And I'm going to ask Stephanie if you'd read Luke 18, verses 28 to 30. Because it costs everything. Christ, not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted, right? Loving those around me, even those that may say malicious things about me or you say do mean things to me. But here's the last word from the Master who calls us to be his disciples, Luke 18:28-30.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life."
Amen. 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 That doesn't mean many more wives, by the way. That means compared to what you have given up. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But notice, not only the big picture, as Lily pointed out at the end, but even
now.
Yeah. Even now.
Today.
Blessings such as?
Life.
Life.
Peace
of mind and?
Joy.
Joy in my heart and the love of God flowing through me to bless people. Yes. And this amazing freedom that when you are willing to lose your life,
you gain it.
You find it.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
What an amazing journey.
Amen.
To be a disciple of Jesus. And I just want to praise God that you are on that journey. Whether you've just tuned into Hope Sabbath School or whether you watch every day and you're teaching others the truth of God's Word, we are called to be disciples of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
To lay down everything, not so we will lose everything, but so we will gain everything. Amen. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me that we can be faithful disciples and by the power of the Holy Spirit be used by Jesus to bless the lives of those around us?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this amazing journey as we've studied about discipleship. And today, as we've looked at the cost of discipleship, even though we must deny ourselves, lay it all down, and let Christ alone be lifted up, and love those around us more than just thinking about ourselves, I thank you that as we follow Jesus as his disciples, we will find peace and joy and freedom and purpose, not just in this life, but for eternity.
Mm.
Thank you for that calling. We respond with joy in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen. Well, thanks for joining us on this amazing journey. We want you to keep studying the Word of God. And just remember, this truth is not just for you. This truth is too precious to keep to yourself. Be a disciple, but then remember that Jesus wants you to go out and share the good news with those around you.